finally, in chapter 21, after all of the things that could have gone wrong, all of the things that had stacked up against, and God allowed and sovereignly permitted to stack up against himself and his promise that he made. Finally, in chapter 21, now Yahweh visited Sarah, and I want you to notice this, as he had said. And Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, appropriately, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now I want you to think just with me for a moment this morning, all of the ways in which God allowed everything else to stack up against him. Since Genesis 3:15, what are some of the things that you can think of to stack up against his promise? Sarah was barren.
She was old.
Abraham was old too, right? Yeah, I mean, some of you ladies in here are going like, I mean, this would be your lot in life right now. Okay, could you imagine, right? What else? Think about all the way back to Genesis 3. Some of the things that have stacked up against this promise, where along the way we said, what's God going to do about the seed promise?
Lots of death.
Death, over and over. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You remember that? What else? Okay. Yeah. And quite frankly, there were times when Abraham was trying to take things into his own hands, right? Good. Uh-huh. Yeah, Sarah's life was on the line. And her, the purity of her was on the line, right? Abimelech, Pharaoh, and Egypt. Yep. Every time. And I just, did you have one?
The flood.
The flood, yeah. Like, what's going to, like, everybody's destroyed, right? I just want you to think about that for a moment. That God, not only here, I think we're learning something about the nature of God here, but throughout the scriptures, he does the same thing. He will say something. I'm going to do this. And he will perpetually allow, at least from a human perspective, the odds to stack up against himself. Until guess what happens? Well, chapter 21 says, as he said, as he had promised, at the appointed time of which God had spoken. The exact time, the exact way, the exact people, as he had promised. So as we reach Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 22, sorry, there's some things that I think are very important for us to understand. In Genesis chapter 22, this is where God says, well, you have your promised son, Abraham. Now I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. Right? And right away, where are we again? Well, how's God going to keep his seed promise? Right? We should be sort of kind of scratching our heads here. Now, back in chapter 21, we have this moment where Sarah gets frustrated with Hagar and Ishmael and that whole plan, which, by the way, was her idea. And she sends them away, right? Now, what begins to happen, I mean, it's happened already throughout Genesis, but what becomes really stark here as you go through, especially the end of Abraham's life, you think about Isaac and his life. You even go into Jacob in his life, Isaac and then Jacob and even his wives. There are parallelisms just smattered throughout all of these chapters, where you're going to begin to read things about one person and go, oh, I remember reading about that about somebody else. I remember reading about this person in this place that now is about this person in this place, or this woman and what she did, and she sounds like this person. You're going to read it over and over and over throughout, especially this next section of Genesis. And just want to give you one example of that here between, well, first of all, you're going to see Hagar and her son Ishmael and what happens to them as Sarah sends them out, or better said, Abraham sends them out. Parallelism between Ishmael and what happens with Hagar and Isaac and what happens with Abraham. So, for example, chapter 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and your maidservant. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her voice. All the wives in the room say, amen, right? Listen to your wife. For through Isaac your seed shall be named. Now it's getting right down to it. It's going to be Isaac, Abraham. That's the one through whom the seed promise will continue. So I just want you to understand, Abraham knows that before we ever get to the sacrifice, right? He knows. He's seen all that God has done so far, and he knows it's going to go through Isaac. Verse 13, and of the maidservant I will make a nation also, because he is your seed. This is talking about Ishmael. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Now we get over to chapter 22, and God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Look in verse 3 of chapter 22. What happens? So Abraham rose when? Early in the morning. We begin to see this parallelism between what happens with Ishmael and what happens with Isaac. Okay? Verse 17, then God heard the voice of the boy crying. So they go out. He's without water. He's going to die. I mean, in every sense, humanistically speaking, Ishmael is going to die out in the wilderness, but God has made Abraham a promise, right? He's also going to bear seed. Verse 17, then God heard the voice of the boy crying, and the angel called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Now note, chapter 22, what happens when Abraham takes Isaac out into the wilderness? Ishmael's taken out into the wilderness. Now Abraham and Isaac are out in the wilderness in chapter 22. In verse 11, he's about to strike down his son there in the wilderness. Verse 11, but the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Can you see the parallelism? The angel of the Lord shows up in both places. The angel of God says to Hagar, hey, what's the matter with you? Don't fear. God has heard the voice of the boy. Back in chapter 21. In chapter 22, look at verse 15, then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one. We begin to see these parallels. The angel of God, the angel of Yahweh in the wilderness. We discover Abraham rising early in the morning in both places. We see a contrast with Isaac in chapter 21, verse 20. By the way, in both places, God lifts up eyes and opens eyes to see things that they hadn't seen before. The ram in the thicket, a well of water in verse 19, so that Ishmael will survive. Why? Because Yahweh had told Abraham that he was going to survive. Why in chapter 22? Because Yahweh had told Abraham that Isaac was going to be the one to bear the seed. We also have this contrast in verse 20. So we're not talking about, you know, the same person, obviously. But in chapter 21, verse 20, and God was with the boy, this is Ishmael, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and was an archer, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him, where? From the land of Egypt. Well, guess what happens when we get to chapter 24? In Isaac, do we find a wife from the land of Egypt for Isaac? Not at all. But what happens is chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, set up the contrast. There is a contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. And not only is it the seed promise, but it's where they're going to find their wives from. This wife is going to come from Egypt, which is going to be the very place, the very people from which the original readers are getting exited out of. Right? So just as, not to want to belabor all this, but understand that you're going to find a number of parallelisms throughout the rest of this book. In fact, we find parallelisms between Hagar and Leah. So we're talking like two generations down the road. We're going to read things that are very similar between Leah and Hagar. And then even Rebecca and Hagar. Rachel and Hagar. So lots of stuff to pay attention to here. But chapter 22, I want you to think about this. After all that the Lord had done to accomplish his promise, God tested Abraham's faith, right? By commanding him to offer Isaac, his only son, as an offering in the wilderness. You know the story. Abraham rises early in the morning. He takes his son to a place where God instructed him to go. He binds up Isaac in an altar of wood. Just when he's about to kill his son, along comes this angel of Yahweh, right? By the way, whenever you read throughout Scripture that particular title, the angel of Yahweh, I'm going to give you my view here, but I believe that that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Many church fathers and others along the way have believed the same thing. When you read that particular description, the angel of the Lord, and the reason is because repeatedly throughout Scripture, and we'll see another example today, you will discover that that description, that angel of Yahweh, is also repeatedly described as Yahweh himself. By voice or by presence. So here we have, interestingly enough, in this moment, which we all can see here, is a, at least I hope, is throwing our minds ahead to what we understand to be the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, right? Here in Genesis chapter 22. And who's there? In that moment, the angel of Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh is there. So, Abraham binds Isaac. He's just about to kill his son, and we hear the voice of the angel. The angel of Yahweh, verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was a ram after it and had been caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide. Incredible story. The Lord provides again. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about what was actually happening in Abraham's heart in this text. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 say this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Remember back in the verses that we already read this morning in chapter 21. It's going to be through Isaac. Now listen to this. This is what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, gives us a commentary on Abraham's heart. It says, he, that is Abraham, considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. Who was there in that moment? The angel of who? Yahweh. Who, I'm just proposing to you, my view is that that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. And what's going on in the heart of Abraham in that moment? The author of Hebrews tells us. He believed that that sacrifice, God could raise him from the dead if he wanted. I want to ask you a question. Think about your life this morning, and you think about the promises of God in your life this morning. He's made us a lot of promises. He's made us promises that, as God typically does, he's going to allow the odds, humanistically speaking, at least from our perspective, to stack up against his own ability to do that. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to fulfill his promise. Just as he says. Just when he says. Just with whom he says. And how he says. Now you put yourself in the place of Abraham for a moment and you think about, if God were to say to you, I want you to give this up. Not just anything, but your son. Not just any son, but the one whom I have promised you about. What would be going on in your heart in that moment? You know, I think about my feeble and weak life, and I think that many of those times, I just whine and complain. Where here we have an example of a man who just was like, well, I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. Fascinating. Well, in chapter 23, all the way through chapter 25, the seed promise passes on to Isaac, just as God had promised in chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Sarah passes away. Abraham's servant pursues a bride for Isaac, not from Egypt, but from Abraham's own kinsman. And we have, by the way, that's all even a setup for what happens in Jacob's life later. Because where does Jacob go? He goes to the very same place that the servant of Abraham goes to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham in chapter 25 passes away, and when Abraham finally dies in chapter 25, in verse 5, we read these words, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. So there's so many, you know, things that we can learn from the life of Abraham, but I think at the top of the list must not simply be some characteristics of Abraham, but rather characteristics of the God of Abraham, who fulfilled everything he said he would fulfill. Well, in chapter 25, after Abraham dies, we have that magic phrase in verse 12. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. That's that phrase that we've said the Hebrew is toledoth there. That's the one that we find over and over and over that gives us the structure of the book of Genesis. Interestingly enough, just note at least minimally, where Ishmael and his descendants end up. And, you know, we know that he's not going to be, he's going to be blessed. And this section shows it. He is. He's got descendants, and he spreads out in chapter 25, verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah to Shur, which is, look at this, east of Egypt, as one goes toward where? Assyria. That's kind of interesting, because here we have kind of our mind set up for what's going to happen far into the future of Israel. Two of the very places where the people are going to be disciplined and deported to, Egypt and Assyria. Well, again, in verse 19, we have that magical phrase again, that structural phrase, Toledoth. Now, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And so, just like his mother Sarah, Isaac's wife Rebekah has an interesting reality in her life, okay? Verse 21, and Isaac entreated Yahweh on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Once again, parallelism. Once again, have we seen God overcome that problem before? Yes, right? So, as you read through Genesis, you have to stop at moments like this and go, ding, 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 I've heard this before. we've seen this before. And we've seen how Yahweh, this is not a problem for him. He was able to overcome this in Sarah's life, right? So, same problem. She couldn't bear children. God always, however, comes through on his promise. Look in verse 21. He entreats Yahweh, and Yahweh was moved by his entreaty. So Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, then why am I this way? And she went to inquire of Yahweh. So it's interesting. We have two inquiries of Yahweh here, one by the husband, one by the wife. And Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb. Sometimes your pregnancies may feel that way. I've got two nations and full nations inside my womb. And two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And as this is how Jacob and Esau were born, right here. They're two brothers who struggled with each other throughout their entire lives, beginning in the womb. And in the end, the older served the younger, because Jacob continually deceived his brother Esau. And ironically, does anybody know what the word Jacob means? It's a deceiver. Yep, exactly. Deceiver, or to cheat, or to be crooked. That's what Jacob means. So he lives up to his name. Well, in Genesis 26, God passed on the promise to Isaac in verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. The Lord is appearing here to him. And I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So notice, again, parallelism with Abraham's story, right? What were the three promises of God to Abraham? Seed, blessing, and land. That's right. What are we going to see happen in the life of Isaac? He's going to pass that same promise, seed, blessing, and land, or land, seed, and blessing, on to Isaac right here in these verses. And I, look in verse 4, will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. We've heard that before. I will give your seed to all these lands, And by your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Remember all that? All that was promised to Abraham. Now it's passed on to Isaac. This was how Jacob and Esau, this is what they're born into, okay? But this promise is given specifically to Isaac. And so at this point, we're beginning to wonder, okay, we know that he's got two sons. Who's going to be next? Right in the heels of this promise, Isaac follows in the same footsteps as his father with King Abimelech, who's probably a further generation down the line to the previous Abimelech that we encountered with Abraham. And he lies about the identity of his wife, just like his father had done. Once again, guess what God does? He protects his promise to Isaac, just like he did to Abraham. While everyone, including Abimelech, could see that God was with Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau were making things very difficult at home. Okay? In chapter 25, Esau sold his birthright. In chapter 27, Jacob tricked Isaac into giving away his blessing. So there's all this cheating and manipulation going on. Last week, we did discuss this whole idea, and, you know, in Abraham's life. If Abraham was justified by faith, how do we deal with the fact that he's lying and doing these unrighteous things? Well, here we have another example of the same idea. You've got this cheating and this deceiving going on. By the end of Genesis 27, Esau hated Jacob. And Rebekah hated Esau's wife, by the way. There's a struggle going on here. Lots of wrestling. Lots of cheating. Lots of conflict. Because Rachel was so frustrated with Esau's wife, those are the women of the region, by the way. You're going to read that phrase. But in Genesis 28, Isaac sent Jacob off to find a wife within their own family because there were so many problems, by the way, with the women of the land. Why do you think that would be important? Because that theme comes up repeatedly throughout Genesis, that the women that are in Canaan are a problem. Why do you think Moses would bring that up? Just because the women of the land are a problem? Okay. Yep. Who's going to be entering this land? Ideally, the original readers of this book, right? Yeah, and that's the theological reason, right? Because they're going to turn their hearts away. And here, Moses is already sprinkling this thought in their brains, like, this didn't work out before. But what's going to happen to Israel? We know what happens to Israel, right? They do that very thing. They disobey God's command, which is quite, at this point, it's not laid out as a command. We're just saying that there's problems. But later on in the law, it's laid out clear as a bell. And it ends up turning their hearts away. They become idolatrous, just like the whole lot in Canaan. So there's all of this going on. As Jacob departs, Isaac sends him off with an interesting blessing in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, if you look there. So as Jacob's getting sent out to, he's setting off to Laban, he gets this interesting blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become an assembly of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So you see, what is being expected here is what? That this seed promise is going to pass on to Jacob of all people. The cheater. right? The crooked one. Would God bless a cheater like that? He blesses us, yeah. Absolutely. Well, later in the chapter, chapter 28, Jacob has a dream about a ladder that reached to heaven, and God spoke to him in that dream. Here's what God told him in chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, Yahweh stood above it, above the ladder, and said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And your seed will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Have we heard that before? Yeah, we heard it to Abraham. We heard it to Isaac. Here we're hearing it in the life of Jacob. And so the promise of offspring, Genesis 3:15, and the elaborated or enlarged promise of that, or specified promise, however you want to look at it, in the life of Abraham, moves on to Jacob the cheater. After God's promise of blessing in Genesis 29-34, we see a series of narratives about Jacob's life and how he struggles. And he wrestles through trickery, cheating, deceit. He struggles with his father-in-law to get his wives. And his own father-in-law is kind of doing the reverse to him. He's tricking him. I don't know how he did the wife swap thing. I have no idea how that happened, but it happened. Jacob struggled with his brother Esau again. There's even a story about Dinah, his daughter, and how Jacob's own sons trick and cheat, just like their father does, trick this whole town into circumcising themselves so they can go and kill him for what they did to their sister. But despite all this struggle and cheating and deception, God keeps his promise. He multiplied and blessed Jacob with possessions in a super large family. And in the heart of these stories, in Genesis 32, something special happened to Jacob in the middle of the night. Would you turn to chapter 32? Chapter 32, verse 24. Now, understand, Jacob has left. He's gone to the homeland, the pagan homeland of his grandfather Abraham to get his wife. That's where Laban was. Now, Jacob's making his way back to the land which God had promised him. And just before he crosses the river Jordan to go back into the land, this is what happens. Then Jacob was left alone. So Jacob, in his way, sends everybody ahead of himself. Why? Because he's afraid of Esau. Now, if you're afraid that your enemy, at this point, is going to hate you and probably be able to take you out, is the first thing in your mind to send your wives and children across? Not if you love them. But that's exactly what Jacob just did. He sends everybody across. He stays by himself. Jacob's alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. Interesting, because that's what's been going on throughout Jacob's entire life. He's been wrestling. Verse 25, and he saw that he had not prevailed against him, so he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he, now in my version here, by the way, verse 28, the letter H for he is capitalized. Maybe yours is too, depending on your translation. It should be. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Interesting. For you have striven with God and with men. This is why the name change. From Jacob, which meant what? Crooked, right? Deceiver, heel catcher. Now, it's going to be changed to Israel, which literally means one who struggles with or fights or wrestles with God. Or perhaps some have suggested God's fighter. But Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. And interestingly enough, he doesn't give it to him. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Who's been doing the blessing? Mm-hmm. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. Who's he been wrestling with all night? First we hear it's a man. Now we hear it's God. Who do we know in Scripture that is both a man and God? Who's Jacob been wrestling with all night? Absolutely. I believe here we have what's called a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Jacob named that place, I have seen the face of God, yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. I love that God gave him that reminder for the rest of his life. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. It just makes me think about that. I'm like, man, there's such a blindedness, unfortunately, over the nation of Israel, even to today, that they would have a tradition like this and not be able to see why that limp was there in the first place. Whom it was that gave the limp. It's the very one that they miss. So, fast forward, lots, okay. The blessing of Jacob is clear here, that God has clearly passed this on to him. By the way, the next day, you can see a change has occurred in Jacob, because now, yes, he has a new name, but guess what he does? He runs to the front of all his family line to get to Esau first. Isn't that interesting? He sends them out. He's left alone. I mean, appearing as the deceiver as he always was, and he runs right ahead of everybody else to meet his brother. Not everybody. A few gifts made its way there. But he makes it in front of his wives and children. Fast forward to chapter 35. Starting here in chapter 35 to chapter 36, Moses begins to turn the spotlight from Jacob. But before he did that, we're reminded again of God's blessing on Jacob and Jacob's new identity in chapter 35, verses 9 through 12, again, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. That's the Mesopotamia where he left to go with his family, and he came back and he blessed him in verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him his name Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, an assembly of nations shall come from you. And note this, and kings shall come forth from your loins. Somebody else was told that. Genesis chapter 17, when God instituted circumcision, he told Abraham, kings are going to come forth from you. And interestingly enough, here in the book of Genesis, we have these hints that kings are going to come about in the nation of Israel. Now, we're looking for one particular king, aren't we? But we find out that there are going to be kings coming and reigning in Israel during the generations of Esau in chapter 36. Interestingly enough, chapter 36, verse 31. Now, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. Well, Esau is, you know, the father of Edom, okay? The Edomites come from Esau. But interestingly enough, verse 31, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king of the sons of Israel reigned. Did Israel have any kings when Moses was writing this? Had Israel had any kings when Moses was writing this? No. This is a foreshadowing all the way in anticipation for their occupation in the land. Which Moses, at this point, is somewhere between the Exodus and standing on the plains of Moab looking out at the Promised Land. And he plugs this in here. Anticipating kings to come from Jacob, Israel, right? But there's no kings yet. But he's taking God at his word. There's going to be kings coming out of Israel. Well, as we follow this through, we see about the generations of Esau, and then we get to that magical phrase again in chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. And from here throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, what we read about are the sons of Jacob. Jacob's descendants. And what we're wondering in our minds is what? Which one of Jacob's sons? Which one of Jacob's sons? And I'll tell you what, I mean, his lineage is pretty messy, okay? He's got two wives now. They've got maidservants. They get the same ideas that Sarah had for Abraham to lay with her maidservant, Hagar. We have it happening both with Rachel and Leah. Okay? Got all these descendants of Abraham. Which one's it going to be? Well, I kind of gave this away if you were here several weeks ago, but in chapter 37, we begin to read about the story of Joseph, and we love the story of Joseph. It's a great story of God's sovereignty and his power. But smack dab right here in the midst of that story, we find this oddest story about Judah and Tamar. And it's and Moses gives us these bookends on both sides so that we can see he's sticking this in here for us to notice. The end of chapter 37, after Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, verse 36 says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Skip all the way to chapter 39 and verse 1, and we have the other end of the bookend. Now Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So what happens in the middle of these bookends? Well, we have this story, this amazing story, odd perhaps to us, showing us that here we have, we have Joseph on one end who turns out to just be like the most righteous of all of the sons of Jacob. Judah, just like his older brother, Reuben, is kind of not so righteous, you know. In fact, he does a number of things in this text that we're struggling to find righteousness in this guy. Okay. But what we do find throughout this chapter is one of those important words, seed, over and over and over again. Seed, 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 seed. And it should take our minds once again right back to Genesis chapter 3:15. Something's happening here with Judah and his descendants. In fact, it names his descendant at the very end of the chapter, who came through an adulterous relationship, unknowingly in some sense, but very knowingly in another sense. Judah knew what he was doing, but he didn't know who he was doing it with. Okay? And in chapter, the end of the chapter, we have the naming of this child who, well, we've got twins again, by the way, but one of these twins comes out first. Okay? And then it happened, verse 29, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. So she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." We have somebody breaching into the line here. So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread in his hand, and he was named Zerah. Now, of course, we find this scarlet thread thing throughout different pieces of Scripture. And when we do, we often find a reference to the line of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we find here in this person of Perez. In Perez, we find his name show up in a couple different other different important places. One is at the end of the book of Ruth, or in the book of Ruth. Chapter 4, at the end, we realize that this is the father of who? The grandfather and father of. This is in the line of Boaz. Okay? But it's also in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, the line of Jesus Christ himself. So why would this be stuck here? Well, one of the reasons is because it's highlighting Judah for us. It's highlighting Judah. In fact, the nation or the tribe of Judah is highlighted throughout the book of the law. It's always he's always going up first. Send Judah up first. Send Judah up first. Not just because he becomes the biggest tribe, which, by the way, he does, exceedingly large. So that when the kingdom eventually splits, you've got Israel in the north and Judah in the south, right? So as you're reading, pay attention to some of those things because they're important. They're highlighting for us truths that God wants us to notice. All right, I'm going to finish it up here. Genesis 49, all right? I want you to skip all the way ahead. I know I'm skipping over the story of Joseph. You know that story very well. We see God's sovereign hand in it. But I want to show you one other place how Judah is highlighted in a way that's different from his brothers. Here at the end of Jacob's life, he's blessing his sons. And in chapter 49, verse 8, Judah, "As for you, your brothers shall praise you." By the way, that's what Judah means. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons," here it comes, "shall bow down to you." Interestingly enough, we had some dreams that happened about people bowing down to people, right? Joseph dreamed about his brothers bowing down to him. Well, here we have a dream or a blessing on Judah. About your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That's an interesting concept you should study. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Brothers and sisters, who do you think that's talking about? Yeah. It's talking about Christ. Why is Judah highlighted all the way back in chapter 38? Because this is what's going to happen in Judah's line. It's not that Judah's anybody special. It's not that Jacob was anybody special. It's because that's what God determined to do. That's what God determined to do. Because Jesus Christ, the Son, is special. Who's coming out of this line? Well, chapter 50 ends the book in a beautiful story of forgiveness, which you know about after Jacob dies and Joseph is in Egypt, just by the way, as God had told Abraham before, I'm going to take your descendants down to Egypt, and they're going to be there for over 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out, right? And is it 400 years? Did I just quote that right? I think so. And I'm going to bring you out. Well, in God's sovereign hand, guess what happens? Once again, exactly what he said he was going to do. Through Joseph, by a famine, however means God wants to do it, he'll do it. Everybody's afraid. Afraid that at this point, since they deceived their brother Joseph, that he's just going to take him out. Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph, faithful to God, he knew God's grace was on his life, so he forgave his brother. He said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph knew that God was unfolding a greater plan. We should know that God is unfolding a greater plan. Do you remember what that plan was? Well, God told Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord told Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted," yeah, there it is, "for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." What was going on in the mind of the original readers there? God did what he said. God did what he said. So let me ask you a couple closing questions here. What did you learn about God in the book of Genesis? What did you learn about God in the book of Genesis? Who is he? Yeah. He's unchanging. Love it. Are you sure about that? Do we need another story to show us? Well, guess what? We're going to get him. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And he can use even cheaters. What'd you learn about God? One thing. He's sovereign. Amen. Would you learn anything about Jesus from the book of Genesis? About the nature of Christ? Amen. Me too. Hallelujah. Amen. Sorry? She said, "I have faith in Jesus Christ." Me too. Yes. He is active in history. He existed before the incarnation, right? And he was there in some of those, well, not some of those, every critical moment. He's there. Amazing. Amazing. That we could look to the book of Genesis and see the very glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope Genesis has been a blessing to you. We're Lord willing, going to start in Exodus next week. All right. So you do have some homework. I passed that out already. If you didn't receive that, I think Mike might have a few extra in the back. Can you just wave your... Yeah, Mike has some there. So that will be to do a, if you haven't done it yet, a background study on the book of Exodus, just like we did for the book of Genesis. All right, we are out of time. Sorry we didn't have time for questions today. But you can bring them. Maybe we'll start out with those next week if you have them, and if I can possibly remember. Because I'm 50 now. That's the miracle of the day. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the blessedness of this congregation. It is your church, and we are blessed to be here. Indeed, the blessing of Abraham has fallen upon us, because in Christ, Lord, we too have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that even despite our frailties in humanity, you can turn our messes into incredible acts of God. You are glorious, Father, and we thank you. This day, Lord, we ask for your blessing as we now worship you, as the rest of the congregation gathers. I pray, God, that the word of Christ would be lifted up, would be preached with power, with precision, and that, God, you would be so happy with what happens, not only in this local church, but in your church around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.